So you already know that the final hymn of Francis Havergal that we'll be looking at is the one that we know as Like a River Glorious. However, when it was first published, it was entitled Perfect Peace. Perfect Peace. And of course, that comes directly from the verses that she used in her hymn found in Isaiah chapter 26. So why don't we open our Bibles there first to Isaiah chapter 26, where there's a lot in this chapter, there's a lot in these verses, but really in particular two verses where we find these well-known statements, these well-known words about God's peace. You probably already know them or certainly have heard them a time or two, but Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, which says, "Thou," of course this is referring to God, "thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Of course, we hear those words ring over and over again in the chorus that we sing after each of the three original verses that Francis Havergal wrote. I put the words on the back of your bulletin so that you didn't have to have your hymn book up and your Bible up and your notes up. So it's on the back there too. But listen to that chorus, or look at that chorus with me, and think about the verses that we just read. "Stayed upon Jehovah," Francis writes, "hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Again, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So before we look at this hymn tonight, I'd like to look more closely at the verses that inspired Francis to write these words. And so the first thing that we find in Isaiah is the certainty of God's peace. The certainty of God's peace, where we are told, again, right there in verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." The word "keep" here means to guard something or to watch after something. It's kind of like when we have night watchmen or night watchwomen as they go around to keep guard over houses, to keep guard over shops, to keep guard over buildings. This kind of reminds me of the time when I was in college that I needed a little extra money, or actually it was high school, now that I think about it. I needed a little extra money, and I was living on the campus of the college that my parents were working at, and so I asked my dad, I said, "Do you think there's anything I could do for the college to make a little extra money?" He said, "Well, actually, there's an opening to be a night watchman." And I said, "Okay, well, what does that entail?" He said, "Well, you kind of stay up all night and you get flashlight and you just kind of make sure all the doors are locked and make sure that there's no mischief going on." So I went, I slept one day and I tried to sleep all throughout the day so I could get ready for my night watchman job that night. And I got ready to do that. And I stayed up all night, used my flashlight, checked all the doors, did everything that I could. And then the next morning, as my dad was waking up, I said, "Is there anything else I could do to earn a little extra money?" That was my only foray into night watchman, because I didn't last after that. It was kind of scary, kind of creepy. But that's what this word means, all right? Not in my context, but in someone that's really good at their job. In fact, even those that would guard and watch over cities and gates back in the time when this was written, that's what this means, to keep and to guard or to watch. And so this is the very first thing that we can learn about God's peace from these verses, that any and all peace that God provides is sure. Any and all peace that God provides to his people is secure because he watches over those whom he provides his peace to. He does it as a guard and as a watch in the night. In fact, his peace is so certain because of what we learn about God from Psalm 121. You don't need to turn to this passage, but listen to what this psalm says. It says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, obviously, I did not fall asleep during my one night as a night watchman. But the fact is, there are some people that have fallen asleep on the job. But that's not the case for God. God never will fall asleep when he puts his mind to keeping his peace in the hearts of his people. The psalm goes on. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What a beautiful psalm that describes how God keeps his people with his peace. Now, even though the words translated keep and preserve in Psalm 121 are different than what we find in Isaiah 26, they're synonyms, and they carry the same meaning. And so God's peace for God's people is absolutely certain, and that is the kind of peace that Frances Havergal writes about in her hymn. But what is this peace that is promised that God will provide? Well, that leads us to the second part of this beautiful verse, or these beautiful verses, and that is to the character of God's peace. The character of God's peace. According to both Isaiah and Frances Havergal, God's peace is perfect. Perfect peace is how it was first entitled. Now, the word for peace in Hebrew is the well-known word shalom. You probably heard that word. Maybe you even used that word at some time or another. When Hebrew-speaking people meet each other, they will often use that word as a greeting because it means complete. It means something that is sound. And so when someone will use this as a greeting, it means that they're wishing completeness upon that person. They're wishing contentment and peace upon that person. But here in Isaiah 26, we don't just find the word shalom used one time. We actually find it used twice. Perfect peace in Isaiah 26:3 is shalom, shalom. Which is just one way that the Jews would emphasize something. If they really wanted you to focus on a word or a phrase or a thought or a concept, they wouldn't just use the word one time, they'd use it twice. Shalom, shalom, peace, peace, perfect peace. But then if they really wanted to emphasize it, they wouldn't just use it one time or two times. Sometimes they'd even use it three times. Which is why when we come to Isaiah chapter 6 and we learn about how God is holy, what is it that those angels are singing before God? Not just one holy, not just two holies, but three holies. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And so you see the emphasis more on his holiness there, but here we have the emphasis on his peace. So it's not just ordinary peace that God provides. It's an extraordinary peace that will bring about true tranquility to those who possess it. And this perfect peace is something that God offers all throughout Scripture in three dimensions, or really three directions. Of course, the first direction of perfect peace is toward God. And this is what we can describe as an upward peace, or an upward shalom. Shalom, shalom with God himself. This is why Jesus came to this world in the first place, was so that we who are enemies of God because of our sin might be reconciled and have peace with God, so that we might be friends with God. This is the peace that Paul describes for us in Romans 5:10 when he says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Reconciliation is getting peace with God, getting peace with the one who created us, getting peace with the one who really we need to have peace with. And so that is the peace that God is certainly going to give those who believe in him, an upward peace. That's the peace that this world does not have, but that's the peace that we can have through faith in Christ. There is a second direction to God's peace, and that is that a perfect peace will come to your own heart. We can describe this as an inward peace. You know, there's a lot of people that just want the inward peace without the upward peace. But you can't have one without the other. You first have to have peace with God before you can really have peace in your heart. People try to find peace in all kinds of different ways. But without the upward, there will be no inward. But that inward peace is that peace that passes all understanding. that Paul writes about in Philippians 4:7, that will actually keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the peace that you can and probably have experienced in your life if you're a believer in Christ. You know what it's like, that even though there might be all kinds of things going around you that are really negative or painful, yet there's a peace that has come there to stay. And that is the inward peace of the Lord. But again, that inward peace only comes through the upward peace. But then we have that third direction that we find in Scripture, and that is a perfect peace that eventually will come with others. This is that outward peace that the world is still looking for. This is the outward peace that people will think if there's ceasefires or you know, if there's just conversations, if there's summits, if there's all kinds of meetings, well, we'll get this outward peace. The fact is, the only time we will experience true outward peace is when Jesus himself, as the Prince of Peace, comes and returns and reigns on this earth. And so these are the three directions of the peace that really encompass the shalom, the perfect peace that we find here that God promises to those who know him and believe in him. And all of this is because Jesus himself promised in John 14:27, remember? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When you have the upward peace with God through Christ, you can experience the inward peace of Christ even when you are having all kinds of things taking place in this world. But because he leaves you with his peace, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So this is the true nature. This is the true character of God's peace. It is perfect peace. It is a pure peace. It is a permanent peace. It is shalom, shalom. And it is this peace that is available to those, as we find next in the rest of verse 3, whose mind is stayed on thee. This phrase, whose mind is stayed on thee, describes the contentment of God's peace. The contentment of God's peace. The word translated mind here is an interesting word. At its root, it means something that is formed or created or devised. At its root, it's kind of like what children would do with Play-Doh, right? They are making something. They're forming something with their hands. And you know, they're just using their imagination, and they can make anything that they want. I remember as a boy, I kind of like Winnie the Pooh and you know, some of those cartoon things. And one time I got the idea, you know, I'm going to make something with Play-Doh. And I'm going to try to, you know, make it permanent. So, you know, I think if you have the Play-Doh and you stick it in the oven, it's supposed to harden and all that. And so I, you know, I made the little tree, and I made the little house where Winnie the Pooh would go in and live. And I made some of his friends all out of clay, all out of Play-Doh. And then I asked my mom if I could stick it in the oven so it would harden, and brought it out. I even tried to paint it and everything. I was using my imagination to be able to form something and create something and make something. That's the idea of this word. It means to form something. In fact, in Psalm 103, verse 14, this word for mind is used to describe us. Because it says there that God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. What is our frame? It's what God made us to be. You know, kind of like Play-Doh, right? Back in the very beginning, it says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living soul. So God, in his infinite imagination, his infinite mind, was able to create and form man out of the dust of the ground. Again, that's the root meaning of this word, mind. But here in Isaiah 26, verse 3, it's used to describe not what is formed with our hands, not what is formed by God, but what is formed in our minds and the thoughts that we have in our imaginations. So here it's describing what we make in our minds, the thoughts that we come up with in our minds. Now, this is something that we do all the time, right? We all form and create things in our minds, don't we? Some of you might be doing that right now. You know, you're thinking about other things. What am I going to do when I get home? What am I going to do this week? What am I going to use my hands to do this week? We're forming things in our mind. We do this all the time. Sometimes those things are true. Sometimes those things are right. Other times, though, they're false or even downright wrong. Sometimes they're just frivolous. You know, my wife and I were discussing a little bit this morning as we got up our dreams, right? How weird sometimes our dreams might be. And what is that? But that is our minds, even when we're unconscious, even when we're asleep, forming things that can often be kind of strange. Sometimes they can be misleading. Sometimes they can just lead to downright discouragement because of what we dream about. But what we find here is the minds that will experience the perfect peace of God, according to this verse, are those minds that are stayed or fixed on God Himself. What happens when you form things in your mind that are not based on God? When trouble comes into your life and you start thinking about all of the possibilities, and usually those possibilities aren't positive, usually they're the negative ones, right? What happens as you're thinking and pondering and really forming those thoughts in your mind? A lot of times it will lead to worry. A lot of times it will lead to anxiety. A lot of times it will lead to doubt and even fear. All of those things are the exact opposite of God's peace. But when you start to take your thoughts and form in your mind things about God, what will happen? Well, what we find here, God Himself promises to provide His perfect peace to you. How can you take your mind and form things in your mind about God? And take your mind and fix it and stay it upon God. Well, a great way to do that is to saturate it with this word, the Word of God. If you want to think about God, then ponder the Word of God. Because the Word of God will teach you about God. And as you think about a verse, and you know, just take these verses, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Put it on a 3x5 card. Read it over and over again. When you find your mind strained about things that are frivolous or strained about things that will cause doubt and anxiety and worry, and you're forming things about looking at the things that really aren't helpful, bring that mind back into the things about God. Because that is where you will find His peace. That's where that peace is promised. But you know, even with this truth, where does your mind all too often go? Where do your thoughts lead you? Without active concentration and active meditation upon God and His Word, a lot of times our minds will take us away from God's promises, and from there, away from God's peace. So what's the solution? How can you enjoy this perfect peace and the rest from the Lord? Well, by remembering and responding to, number four, the condition of God's peace. The condition of God's peace. This is what we find in the rest of verse 3. Because He trusteth in thee. The condition for God's peace is faith. The condition for God's peace is trust in the Lord. And when you trust in the Lord, then and only then can your thoughts be turned to the Lord. See, the fact is that's where it has to start. You've got to believe in the promises of God. You have to believe that what God says is so. That He will give you peace if you start forming your thoughts and your mind and keeping them on the Lord. So what happens is, when you trust the Lord, then your thoughts can be turned to the Lord. There's a lot of people in this world that don't know the Lord, they don't trust in the Lord, and that's why they can't turn their thoughts toward the Lord, and that's why they have no peace. Because they're not thinking about God. Their minds are not stayed, aren't fixed on God. But do you know Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you trusting in God? Then God Himself enables you to think about Him, to turn your thoughts toward Him, to really contemplate Him and experience His peace. It all starts with trust. But as you experience this, as you think about the Lord more and more, you will experience that peace and tranquility through the truth of His promises. But again, it all starts with trust. Do you trust Him? But then in the next verse, in verse 4, we hear the call to God's peace. The call to God's peace. It says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." You see, the writer of this psalm knew that it's not a natural thing for us to trust the Lord, first of all. It's not a natural thing for us to keep our thoughts on the Lord. It's not a natural thing for us to experience the tranquility of the Lord. In fact, it's not a natural thing for us to really gravitate toward the truths of the Lord. We need God to do that, and that's why He calls us. He invites us. He says, trust in the Lord. When you trust in the Lord, you can think about the Lord. When you think about the Lord, you can experience the peace and tranquility from the Lord. And you can do that all because of His promises and the truth that He gives us through His Word. Trust ye in the Lord forever. It is this call that Frances Havergal echoes again and again in the chorus of her hymn. We read it earlier. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Now, Frances Havergal also describes this peace in such beautiful ways all throughout her hymn to really lure us into wanting and desiring more of God's peace in our lives. So let's look at the stanzas that she's written. Actually, you know, a lot of times the hymns that we have in our hymn book might have, you know, 3 out of the 5 or 5 out of the 15 stanzas that were originally written. Frances only wrote 3 stanzas to this hymn, and all 3 stanzas are in our hymn book, and there's really only one word that possibly might change based on what we find in her own texts. But here in this simple hymn, she wants to lure us to have this kind of peace in the Lord. In the first stanza, Frances uses the biblical illustration of a river, of God's river, that is already perfect, but she says it flows fuller and deeper as it goes. Now, when we think about rivers, you know, we expect rivers to get deeper and fuller as it goes. You know, I grew up along the Susquehanna River. And up in upstate New York, it was, you know, not super wide. It wasn't super deep. But I've been to places where the Susquehanna River enters into the Chesapeake Bay, where it is over a mile wide, and who knows how deep. And the reason why it flows fuller and deeper is because of all the tributaries, all of the other sources of water, all of the other streams and creeks and rivers that flow into it. And so you'd expect a river to get bigger and broader as it goes. But that's not the river that we find God describing in His Bible, in this word. In fact, there's a river with only one source that we find. She first uses Isaiah 66, verse 12, to tell us that God is saying, I will extend peace to His people like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. So already, she gives us a picture of what the peace of God is really like. It's like a flowing river. Now, sometimes those rivers can be very swift, especially, you know, if there's a lot of rain or if there's a lot of snow melt or if there's a lot of storms. But here God is saying, I will extend peace like a river. And the rivers that were in the Holy Lands were not the swift running streams. A lot of times they were very slow, meandering. You know, even though the Jordan River would often overflow its banks, it still very often was relatively still most of the year. But this is also a description that we find in both the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 47, and in Revelation chapter 22, where we find a pure river of water of life that flows out of the throne of God. And so there's really only one source for this river. It's the throne of God. There are no other sources of water. There's no other tributaries. There's no other streams. There's no other rivers. But miraculously, as Ezekiel goes into that river, it gets deeper and wider and broader the further he goes in. There's no other source to increase its volume. And that's why Frances could write that first stanza. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. You get that? is perfect. And you think nothing more can be added to it because it's perfect. And yet, because it's the river of God, it gets fuller every day. Isn't that the peace that God offers us? Isn't that the salvation that God offers us? It's perfect. We think it can't get any better, any fuller, and yet it gets fuller every day. And then she adds, it's perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Is this the kind of peace that you want in your own heart and in your own life? I don't know about you, but as I've been thinking about this song and about these verses, this is the peace I want. A perfect peace that flows from the Father, flows from the heavens, but gets deeper and fuller every day. If that's what you want, then respond to God's call to his peace. Isaiah 23:4 is how you respond. Just trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But then we come to that second stanza. And Francis uses another biblical illustration to describe this peace. And this time it is God's safety and God's security that can only be found in God's hand. So we have God's river in the first stanza, and now we have God's hand, which again is a symbol and a picture of security and safety. And once again, Francis uses passages from both the Old and New Testaments to describe this security. From the Old Testament, she wants us to think about Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, which says this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Isn't that a wonderful picture? God's hand, though spiritual, is infinitely large. It's something that can hold all of his people at all times. And we do not have to worry about stumbling or failing or falling because we are there and we belong there because we belong to Christ. What peace there is to be in the hand of God. And we were talking, my wife and I, about Christian, our grandson, and how he's about to start walking. He's still not really that interested in it, but he has taken a few steps. And I said, you know, I'm kind of excited about that because I remember when my kids first took their steps. It was cool to be able to reach out my hand and grab their hand and walk hand in hand. Now, I know how I felt when I got to hold the hand of my daughter and the hand of my little son and go different places. But sometimes I wonder how they felt. No, they weren't in my hand, but they were holding my hand. Did they feel safe? Did they feel secure? How much greater security is there to know that we are in the very hand of God? But then Jesus himself describes this picture in the New Testament. In John 10:28-29, Jesus says, I give unto them, and of course he's referring to those who just believe in him, repent of their sin, and turn to and trust in him, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of what? My hand. You're in the hand of Jesus. If you're his, if you believe in him, you belong to him. But then he even adds, my Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In a sense, we are not just in Jesus' hand, we're in the Father's hand. So we're clasped so tightly, so securely. That's the kind of peace, the perfect peace, the shalom, shalom that God offers to us. What a beautiful picture in this hymn. So that's what Frances had in mind when she wrote second stanza. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow. No one can follow you there. Never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry. Touch the Spirit there. Is this the kind of peace that you have in your heart and in your life? Or is there worry? Is there a shade of care? Is there a blast of hurry that is touching your spirit? It's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's talking about your spirit. Do you realize that those things, all that worry, all that care, all that hurry, they do not have to touch your spirit when you respond to God's call of peace? They don't have to. So often we let them. The reason why we experience worry and care and hurry and anxiety and all of those things is because we haven't responded to God's call of peace, which is what? Isaiah 23:4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat and leave it there. But then in the third stanza, Francis describes the providence of God. So she already described the river of God. She describes the hand of God, and now she describes the providence of God using rich imagery that is also steeped in Scripture. What is the providence of God? It is God's active control over everything in this universe. I like what R.C. Sproul once said about God's providence, in that there's not one maverick molecule in the universe. There's not one thing in this world that is outside of the purview and the control of God. That's providence. And so that's why she writes in this third stanza, every joy or trial. And I think a lot of times that's kind of how we classify life, right? There's either joy or trial. There's either the positive or the negative. There's either the grief or the glory. But she says it's all from God. It's all in the hands of God. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully. And this is the only place in this entire hymn that there might be a difference in the wording. Because when she originally wrote it, when it was first published, and it wasn't one of her books, it was published, We May Trust Him Fully. But just a few years later, in the book that she published, she changed it herself, that we may trust Him solely. And I think our hymn book still has fully. But I think she probably wanted it to be solely because it rhymes better with holy. And of course, every good poem has to rhyme, right? We may trust Him fully or solely, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him what? Holy, completely true. In this stanza, Francis describes our lives and circumstances as a sundial. Have you ever been to a garden and you see those sundials? A lot of times now they're just decorative. But in years past, I mean, they were something that were very useful. It's how they could tell time. But yet those sundials will sit out in the garden in all kinds of weather. And yet, no matter what joy or trial comes upon you, whether it's a light shower of blessing and joy, you know, there shall be showers of blessing, right? Sometimes a hard rain of difficulty and trial will come. And yet, she reminds us of the providence of God. Everything falleth from above. Do you believe that? Everything falleth from above. Do you trust that? You might say, well, what about this thing that happened in my life? Every joy or trial falleth from above. Well, what about this circumstance in my life? Every joy or trial falleth from above. What about this death in a member of my family, taken so young at the prime of his life or her life? Every joy or trial falleth from above. What about a change in circumstance from A to B, something that we weren't expecting at all? Every joy or trial falleth from above. You see, Romans 8:28 is still true no matter what joy or trial we face. What is that verse? We know that all things, not just some things, not just a few things, not just, you know, a handful of things, but all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So no matter how dark the storm clouds might get, the Son of Love, and I think that's an echo of Jesus as the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in His wings, the Son of Love will still shine above and through all those dark clouds, and then that sun will trace everything upon the dial of our lives, every moment, every minute, every hour, every day. He traces everything upon the dial of our lives for His glory and for our good. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? But you know, as with many of the hymns that we sing, and many hymns that have stirred our hearts, and many hymns that have stood the test of time, this hymn was also born during the storm clouds of trial that suddenly came into the life of Frances Habergal. As you can see on your message guide, she wrote it on November 3rd, 1874, which just months before was one of the most blessed years in her life up until that time. In fact, she had returned in September from a trip to Switzerland. Remember, she liked to do a lot of traveling. And she went with some friends and family and even wrote to her mother about, quote, "It was so nice and altogether I am so well and happy." I mean, she was having the time of her life. It was a great, sweet time of fellowship and rest in that beautiful country. But near the end of her trip, she caught a fever. She was forced to head home with a dull headache and sickness. However, when she reached home, her sickness got even worse with shiverings and feverish symptoms until she was diagnosed by the doctors with typhoid fever, and she nearly lost her life. Her own sister later recalled how about the middle of November, so just the middle of the month in which she wrote this hymn, the middle of November, the balancing of our hope and fear were just between life and death. Frances was almost in glory. She almost lost her life from this fever. And so her sister says, prayer was made unceasingly for this life so dear to us. Even special prayer meetings were held to plead for one known so widely, though principally by her writings. So there was news that captured all of the attention of England and Scotland and Wales and probably reached over into the rest of Europe and even may have reached over into the Americas, where prayer meetings were held so that Frances Habergal's life would be spared. Eventually, just a few days later, Miriam would write how their prayers and cries and tears were answered, and our beloved one was restored. So God heard the prayer, God answered the prayer, and God healed Frances Habergal and brought her back from the brink of death. And even though Frances never quite recovered from her illness, there are some who believe that her early death, you know, it was a few years after, but it was something that was caused by this typhoid fever years before. Frances still found God's perfect peace in the midst of her storm. In fact, she would later write to her sister, "All through my long illness, I was very happy. My one wish was to glorify God and to let my doctor and nurse see it. So at the very first, I determined to ask for nothing and just obey. Sometimes I could not quite see his face, yet there was his promise, I will never leave me, never leave thee." She writes, "I knew he said it and that he was there." When her sister Maria inquired whether Frances was delighted at the idea of going home to heaven, Frances replied, "No, it was not the idea of going home, but that he was coming for me and that I should see my king. I never thought of death as going through the dark valley or down to the river. It often seemed to me a going up to the golden gates and lying there in brightness, just waiting for the gate to open for me. I never before was, so to speak, face to face with death. Instead, it was like a look into heaven. And yet when my father sent me back again, I felt it was his will. And so I could not be disappointed." And so it was just as Frances was getting over her sickness that she wrote these words about God's perfect peace from her own experience. She could have formed her thoughts about so many other things that it would have caused more worry and more care and more fear. She could have let her thoughts take her to different places apart from God. But instead, she put her faith and trust in the Lord. She kept herself, as she wrote in that chorus, "stayed upon Jehovah, where hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest." A few years later, a pastor by the name of James Mountain got to know Frances personally. He actually wrote the tune specifically for this hymn that we still use, that we still sing. So as we sing this song tonight, remember these words from Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So here's the call. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this powerful hymn, and really the powerful verses upon which this powerful hymn was written and based. And so, Father, I pray that we will not only learn from the hymn that we're about to sing, but Lord, we will learn from the scripture that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to heed the call and to trust, because only as we trust will we be able to form our mind and the things in our mind on the things of God, the things of your word, the things about your truth, the things about your character. And so then, Lord, as we think about you and we actively pursue those thoughts, help us to remember that you promise to give us that perfect peace and rest. And that perfect peace and rest is absolutely certain because you promise to keep us, to guard us, to watch us in that peace. Help us, Father, to sing these words as our own. And that, Father, no matter what might come upon the dial of our lives this week, that, Lord, we will remember every joy or trial still falls from above, and yet we can still trust you fully. And so, Father, I pray that we will once again heed that call. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we finish up our services, and let's turn to hymn 287, or you can just use the words that are on the back of your message guide, and we will sing those three verses of "Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace." 287 as we sing. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him solely, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again that we've been able to explore some of these tremendous truths from the hymns by this your servant, who lived so much of what she wrote and now is experiencing that perfect peace and rest in an eternal state, in an eternal way, in heaven with you. And that truly is what we have to look forward to. For those who have peace with you through Christ and have peace in our hearts through the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sin, Lord, we can look forward to that outward peace, the peace with even the world and the enemies around us when we meet you and see our Savior face to face. And so, Father, I pray that as we think about the certainty of your peace, as we think about the contentment that we can get from your peace, Lord, as we think about even the condition of that peace, oh Lord, help us to hear and to heed that call to peace. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We pray, oh Lord, that you will keep your people with your perfect peace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.